Right, so that question at the end of that video is what we introduced last week and introduced a conversation that we're going to be having for the next several weeks. It's the question, like, how do we live in a world where we find more of Jesus in that same world that demands more of us? Or if we personalize that, how do I find more of Jesus in a world that demands more of me? Because there's never enough time, there's never enough money, there's never enough things that the world doesn't want more something else from you. And so in a world that has a high demand, how do we find more of Jesus? And in the process, how do we find less of us and more of him, right? It really began a conversation where we looked at how we are men and women who find our identity in Christ and who he says we are, not in who we say we are, right? There's this tension that as followers of Jesus, we find our identity in Jesus, but there's always this me, right? We drew the circles last week. I didn't think y'all wanted me to draw this week since I couldn't even read what I wrote. How do we find more of Jesus when we keep trying to instead of base our identity off Jesus, we keep trying to pull more and more of it back to focus on ourselves, right? We discussed that the idea of following Jesus is your identity is based on him, not you. And what you think about Jesus doesn't change the truth of who Jesus really is. And it's the idea that we can have opinions all day, we can have thoughts all day, we can have feelings all day, but our thoughts, our opinions, and our feeling don't impact the truth of Scripture. In a world that we live in, right, this postmodern world that will tell us truth is what we decide, we worship a Jesus says, no, truth is what I accomplished for you on the cross. That's dying for your sins. Because none of us has the ability to save ourselves. We're all dependent on Jesus, right? We remember in this? Everyone who wasn't here watched it online this week, right? If you didn't have a chance to watch last week, I would encourage you because it does kind of set up where we're going in the next several weeks. We looked at this passage in Scripture, and we started it in John 15. We started in verse 1, and we're actually going to continue it today. But in verse 1, it says this, right? Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And this passage introduced this concept for us, this abiding concept. And everybody, we remember what abide means, right? It's this concept of to remain or to stay in something, right? So what Jesus is saying is, hey, stay with me. Like, be with me, and I will be with you. It's actually a reference even to a deeper truth that we see God the Father make with the people of Israel, that I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be with you, you will be with me. What Jesus is saying, abide in me and I will abide in you. And it's this promise that we get with Jesus that he is with us. And the value that we have in this is that the truth that we get from Jesus is greater than the truth that we get from the world. But in order to have that truth in Jesus, we have to remain in Jesus. Because again, you can't save yourself. We are dependent upon Jesus to save us. And really where we see it come to a head right now is that as a global church, as a big C church, we have let our opinions and our feelings and our thoughts and our ideas dictate our worship way more often than we should have. And if we are letting our opinions and our feelings dictate our faith, then we're not abiding in Jesus, we're abiding in me. And the analogy that Jesus gives is this idea that to fulfill our calling from Jesus, we have to be connected to Jesus. We can't fulfill that if we are not connected to him. See, as we look at what it means to be a follower of Jesus instead of a follower of me, right? Finding more of Jesus in a world that demands more of you. The thing we see with the church is the global church has elevated the idea of me and in the process forgotten that our opinion of the world doesn't impact the salvation of the world, right? What you think doesn't impact salvation. You know why? Because you don't save anybody. I don't save anybody. There's nothing I could do to save myself. There is nothing I can do to save you. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. We are all wholly dependent upon Jesus Christ. We're tracking, everybody following with me? Yes, we need Jesus. We can't save ourselves. But when we let our opinions, when we let our thoughts supersede the truth of Scripture, we are determining that we, the route we are taking is my path, not God's. And the problem is we see this more and more even within the seats of our church. And if I'm honest, it's not easy. It's hard. Let me give you an analogy, right? A few years ago, I actually got this from Rick this week in a conversation I had with him. A few years ago, about a year and a half ago, I realized that the things in my house was greatly exceeding the amount of space that I had to store the things in my house, right? I had a storage problem in our house, right? We don't have a ton of storage. We have like one little tiny storage closet. We have like bedroom closets. And like, that's it. Like, there's no, like, I don't even have a garage. Like, don't drive by my house. My carport's a little messy right now because I don't get the door to hide all my mess. Like, it just is open. You can see it, right? But, like, we don't have great storage. And so about a year ago, a little over a year ago, we're talking. We're like, you know what? We're just going to have to go get a storage unit. So I went down to the, I priced them all out, right? I found the cheapest one that didn't make me feel like I was, you know, going to get mugged if I walked through the gate. And I found the cheapest one, and I got the smallest unit, but I also saw that it may only be like a 3x3 unit, but I think it's 4x4, but the ceilings were like 12 feet tall. And so in my mind, I'm going like, well, I don't have a lot of like horizontal space, but I got vertical space for days. So I packed everything in boxes that could stack on each other. Like I knew what was going on the bottom, what we were stacking on the top. And I went and I got my storage unit and I started stacking this stuff. I brought a ladder with me to my storage unit just to stack things higher because I was getting the most out of that space because I wanted to store lots of stuff because I had a storage problem. And to this day, we pay every month for a storage unit because we have a storage problem. Except here's the thing, like those things that we think are so valuable that we don't want to get rid of, well, I haven't messed with in like, how long did I get? A year ago? I mean, I think I went and got like my cooler out for camping. But other than that, the things I put in there a year ago are still there. Because the truth is my problem really isn't a storage problem. My real problem is a stuff problem. I got too much of it. And sometimes I'm walking around my house, and Ashley can attest to this, and I get so frustrated by the amount of stuff. Like, oh, why is there so much stuff? Why do we have all these things? Like, we don't need all of these things that we have. Why do kids have this many toys? But no one questions why I would go and spend like $1,000 on a new piece of exercise equipment. Thank goodness. But like, it's a stuff problem, and we all have a stuff problem because we are living in a very consumeristic-minded culture. All right, last week we celebrated the 20-year anniversary of 9/11, right? For those of us who remember the 20-year anniversary of 9/11, do you remember what President Bush said after the attacks? You know, he encouraged people to go out and shop, to spend money, to go and buy things, to live life as normal, to show terrorists that we're not afraid. But there's an undertone in that economists know that our culture, right, our economy is based off consumerism. We need people to consume things to keep our economy balanced. But the problem with a consumer mindset is that when we start applying it into other areas of our lives, we approach other situations going, what can I get out of this? What's in it for me? You know, when it's not that bad if you're thinking about your baseball team trying to trade to get the best pitcher or batter, but when we start applying that to other areas of lives, it starts bringing up different questions. You see, it's a culture that we live in where we consume or possess, and what we consume and what we possess drives us. And the result is we consume and possess more things at higher costs with less need. I don't need to get the new iPhone every year, But for a long time, you know what? I did it. Because Apple had figured out, hey, I need to tell him that this iPhone is the best iPhone ever. And I was like, yeah, it's the best iPhone ever. But you know what? The next year, that iPhone was the best iPhone ever. Apple released a new iPhone this week, the iPhone 13. I'm not getting it. I don't need it. I've got a great iPhone 12. Works fine. And I'm texting my friends. And I just jokingly text them, hey, Apple this week is releasing the best iPhone ever. They just said they were. And my friend Todd, who had lost his phone in a piano years ago, goes, hey, is it the iPhone 6S? Because I lost mine in a piano. And if that's the best iPhone ever, I may get it out. And I was like, oh, no, that hasn't been the best iPhone ever in like 8 years. But see, Apple, they know this, right? They know that we're consumers, and they lean on our sensibility to consume. And what they want us to do is to want and to buy the new iPhone every single year. Amazon, from 2018 to 2019, saw a 20% growth in sales. That's pretty good, right? From like that's a lot of sales online. That was before a pandemic happened that shut down all the stores that we like to shop at, because from 2019 to 2020, they doubled that percentage of growth, which I tried to figure out the math on like the dollars, and I'm not a math guy. You're going to have to ask Josh about the math on that because I can't figure it out, right? They doubled their growth percentage from 2019 to 2020. They almost doubled their sales, because here's the deal. Even when the world shut down, it didn't shut down our desire to consume things. The idea of binge watching a television show is all about consuming more entertainment. And it's the idea that one episode isn't enough anymore. Anybody ever wait for like a full season to pass before they start watching the show just so they can watch it all in a row? I have done that. There's a show on TV right now that I really want to watch that I'm not watching, so I can watch it all in a row, so I can consume it as much as possible at one time. We are a consumer culture, but guys, here's the problem, is that our consumer culture has started penetrating the churches that we go to. Oh, did you see that hard turn right there? I'm sure you saw it coming. Now we're there. We've let our consumer culture enter the doors of our church. I almost said the pews, but we don't have pews. We have chairs. Some churches have pews. So the pews of our churches. And the problem is when we let our preferences begin to guide us, that it starts impacting our faith. And faith isn't based off of our preference. Again, it's based off of what Jesus did for us. Because church isn't about what you prefer as much as it is about what you do. This is what I mean by that. There's a growing problem with American Christians where they choose their church not based on beliefs, but they choose them based off of preference. If I'm honest, I've been guilty of this. I have chosen churches in the past not based off of their beliefs, but based off of my preferences. You see, we leave churches or we go to churches based on teaching style or music style or certain set designs or graphic feel or how good is their website. You know how people used to choose a church, right? They looked at, hey, what is the church that believes kind of what I believe and which one is closest to my house? That's the one I'm going to go to. Oh, there's bells? I hear bells. That must mean there's a church nearby. And don't get me wrong, right? I understand that denominations and different churches have different sets of belief, and I think that's important. But I don't think that we value those sets of belief anymore as much as we value what a keyboard player sounds like. And Steve sounds awesome, by the way. We make these decisions based not on our faith, but on preference that really, at the end of things, doesn't matter, because what we're saying is, hey, I'm not going to choose to worship God unless it fits the feel that I kind of want it to feel like. And guys, that's not a style problem. That's a heart problem. Our satisfaction or dissatisfaction determines our attendance at certain churches or certain faith functions. It determines our participation in how we read the Bible, how we approach discipleship. But somewhere along the way, we forgot that we're not supposed to consume the church. We're supposed to be the church. So church isn't about what you prefer as much as it is about what you do. The preferences in church don't hit your taste. Okay, let's do something different, but you got to be part of the doing. It's not about coming in and walking through the doors and getting what you want. It's about coming in, walking through the doors, and being what other people need, because we are the church. This passage that we've been in John 15 talks about this. We're going to jump in again. We're going to back up and start again in verse 5 here in just a second. But this is what I want to say before we jump in there, right? As long as we approach our faith with consumer mindsets, we will approach church looking for what can be done to meet our preference instead of how we as the church can impact our community for Jesus. And I think that John chapter 15 explores this really in depth, right? We started this last week. We're going to jump back just a second and jump in at verse 5. This is what verse 5 says, right? I am the vine. This is Jesus talking again, right? I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. And again, Jesus is, if you weren't here last week, right, Jesus is using this analogy, to this metaphor of viticulture, which is a word I learned this week, right? Viticulture, I was looking for the word last week. It's essentially the idea of how someone tends to grapevines, specifically in vineyards, right? He's using this analogy, this metaphor to help us understand. We just read this a few minutes ago. He gives us these three categories. There's the vine, which many of us think is kind of the wispy little long thing that grows off of a grape, like the grapes grow off of. That's actually not the vine. That's the branch. That's us. The vine is the trunk, the part that connects to the ground. And if you look at it, if you go home and Google ancient grape vines, what you're going to see is these almost tree trunk looking things are huge. That is the vine, right? Jesus is saying, I'm the vine. I'm the thing that's connected to the ground. You're the branches. You grow off of me. And my Father, God, is the vine dresser. He's the one that ensures that we bear much fruit. So what Jesus is saying is you are a vine, right? Your job is singular. It is to bear fruit, not like rawr bear fruit, but like to create fruit. Your job is to create fruit. And for us, that is impacting our community for Jesus. That is how we bear fruit. And the Father helps us bear more fruit. But if we think as a branch that we're going to be able to bear fruit without being connected to the vine, we're kidding ourselves. If I go to a grapevine right now and I cut a branch off and I take that branch, even if it has green leaves, but I just cut it off and I go, all right, branch, grow grapes. It's not going to do it. Even if I say, like, pretty please with sugar and cherries on top, like, it's not going to do it because it's disconnected from the vine. In order to bear fruit, we have to be connected to Jesus. Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. Be with me and I will be with you. The only way we can impact our community for Jesus is being connected to Jesus. It's impossible without that. For us, the analogy of bearing fruit is impacting the world around us. But verse 6 comes along and tells us what happens if we don't abide in Jesus. Look at this again. Back up just a little bit. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, if anyone doesn't stay with me, if we're disconnected, if we're a branch that's cut from the vine, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. You know what you use a branch for that's no longer producing grapes? Like, it starts fires. Like, that's the use of it. It's kindling for a fire. Or for our culture, we spin it in a circle and turn it into Christmas decorations. Right? Vine branches, without being connected to a vine, their purpose, they lose their producing purpose. And so for us, when we are disconnected from Jesus, we lose that purpose of impacting our community. But here's the thing, right? When we live and we approach church and we approach our faith with this idea that preference is the most important thing, that's not abiding in Jesus, that's abiding in what I want. And if we're not abiding in Jesus, it's like a branch that's been cut. You are not going to impact the world around you for Jesus if we let our preference be the main determining and drive for our faith. We have to rely on Jesus for that. And guys, like, I get it. Like, there are things that I like. There are things that I prefer. But we can't let that consumer mindset take over our approach to how we let Jesus impact us and how we let Jesus use us to impact other people. Because that preference would be going up to someone who is hungry or desperate for truth and go, you know what? I don't like the way you smell, so I'm not going to share Jesus with you. That's where that approach leads. That's when preference over faith leads us to. We don't bear fruit. We don't impact the kingdom. When we choose our preferences over Jesus' mission, we have fallen into that consumer church mindset. All of a sudden, church isn't about Jesus, it's about you. And way back, when Jesus was talking to Peter, and he looked at him and said, on this rock I will build my church. I don't remember me or you being in that verse. But I remember the truth that Peter proclaimed, which is that Jesus is Lord. And it is on that truth, the lordship of Jesus Christ, that his church is built. And he didn't say, on this rock I will build my church if everybody likes it. He didn't say, on this rock I will build my church, like, only if, like, we really like the way the singer sounds. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and it's the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. The impact that we have, the impact that our mission has, and even the impact of Lighthouse, right? Our goal is a church. Our mission is to see lives transformed through Jesus. And when we let that impact be the thing that drives us, that truth of Jesus and then the mission he has put us on, it is amazing what it does for those preferences and desires that we have. In verse 7 of John 15, it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's an interesting verse. Because it seems like in that, Jesus now talks about preference, right? He's saying it's not about you, it's about me. But if you're with me, ask whatever you want, and that's what you're going to get. Now, here's the crux, right? Jesus knows that we have desires. Right? Many times he puts those desires in us, right? The fact that you have preferences isn't like news to God. It's not like, what, you want something? Shuck. Keep in mind, all the way back to the very first sin, there was something pleasing about the fruit. There was a preference towards it. There was an inclination towards it, right? We are created as men and women who have desires, who have preferences. Jesus knows that you have desires, and he says that once you are remaining in him and once your identity is in Jesus, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's interesting. Look at these words, right? Sorry, I got behind on my clicker, right? If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. When I was a kid, I read this verse. True story. I read this verse, or I may have heard it in a teaching, and I went home that day, and I remember praying, like, at the time I was super into, like, drawing, and, like, I thought I was going to be an artist. I'm not very good at drawing. But I went home, and I prayed, and I was like, Jesus, I want a new drawing desk, and I want a sword, and I want a new Transformer toy. Like, because in my mind, like, I really, like, ask whatever you want and it's going to be given to you, right? So that's what, like, in my little seven-year-old mind, like, that's what I asked Jesus for. Obviously, my parents did not give me a sword because they're good parents. So let's not mistake this verse for, like, the, hey, this is that black Amex that we can just swipe and get whatever we want. It's not quite how it works, because remember, there's a catch to getting whatever you want. It's abiding in him. And here's the truth about what happens. We remain in Jesus. When we remain in him, our identity is founded in Jesus. It informs the desires of our hearts. So when we abide in Jesus, that abiding, that staying, that being with Jesus and Jesus being with us, all of a sudden that turns our hearts to desire things that Jesus desires. When I was called to ministry, I remember this very clearly. I was going into seventh grade. I was in the back room of our kids' ministry building at a lock-in, right about to go into the youth group. I'm going into seventh grade. I'm in the back of this room. There's somebody leading worship on a keyboard at the front of the stage, and I'm sitting and I'm praying, and I feel God tell me, Joel, you are going to go into full-time vocational ministry, right? I knew it, right? I knew in my heart that's what my calling was, very clearly. And the thing I told God is, that's fine, God, but look, I don't want to be the pastor of a church. I don't want to be on a staff at a church, and please don't, like, make me do missions. Because at the time, like, I wanted to be a traveling, like, evangelist. I thought that'd be really cool. You could just go around, talk to people, like, get on a jet, like, have fun, go see some stuff. I thought that was it. So I told God those three things. But those three things were based off of my preference, a consumeristic mindset of a seventh grader. They weren't based off of my calling. Because you know what? I love working in a local church, and I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm a pastor now. And I have such a heart for missions that I want to go and proclaim the name of Jesus anywhere and anytime I can. But here's the change for me. When I started leaning into Jesus, when I abided in him, it changed the desires of my heart to align with his desires. It's crazy how he changes those things. And our preferences become more than just the things that we want. They become the things that we desire, not just for us, but for our churches and for the kingdom of God. An identity found in Jesus moves our hearts from consumer to fruit producers. And the cure for the consumer heart is to have a heart that is consumed by Jesus. This is the distinction that I made. I actually struggled a little bit finding this analogy, right? The difference between having a consumer heart or having your heart consumed by Jesus, the best way I can kind of paint this picture to you, it is my understanding of what it means to be in a relationship with someone else, right? When I was in high school, when I was a high school boy, right, I really wanted a girlfriend. I was friend-zoned a lot, but I had this, like, desire, like, to be with a woman, like, or with a girl at the time, a teenage girl, right? I mean, I thought girls were hot, like, I wanted to hang out with them, like, I wanted, like, to hold their hands and to kiss them and all this stuff. And, like, yes, that's kind of awkward, but in my, like, high school and even middle school brain, like, what I wanted from a girl was the things that guys want from girls, right? That was my understanding. It was not about the girl, it was about my preference to be with a girl. But as I got older and I fell in love with someone and I married someone, my love for my wife, now it's not about what I get out of my relationship, it's about loving my wife. And sometimes it's about protecting her and caring for her and showing her Jesus and us raising a family together. And the desires aren't just about what my preferences are anymore. Sometimes it's not even about what I prefer. It's what I can do to serve her instead. Because I love her. But as a high school kid, I didn't understand that concept. By the way, if you're a middle schooler in high school in here, like, don't say the word love. You don't get that yet. Like, and I know, like, you text it to, like, your little girlfriends or boyfriends, and, like, you see it on social media, and you're like, oh, he loves me. No, he doesn't. He doesn't know what that means yet. He wants something from you. Like, am I wrong? Come on. The cure for the consumer heart is to have a heart that's consumed by Jesus. It's not about our preference. It's about what Jesus does for us. And when he captivates our hearts, when we abide in him, when we remain in him, and he is in us, it changes our desires and focuses them on his kingdom. Verse 8, and this is the last verse we'll get through today, and we'll pick up again next week. This is what it says in verse 8, right? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. If we abide in Jesus, and he remains in us, and then we remain with him to the where our desires are aligned in his, and our desires are, and what we ask is based off of that abiding in him, and he gives us those desires, by this the Father is glorified. By what we ask for, by our desires, the Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit. You want to know how what you're asking for? You want to know how to know if it's aligned with God, if it's based out of your remaining with Jesus? Does what you ask for, does your preference glorify the Father? And is it bearing much fruit? Because that is how we prove that we follow Jesus. That's how you prove you are his disciples. That you bear fruit. See, the mission of Lighthouse Church is to see lives transformed through Jesus. I say this often. We want to see lives transformed through Jesus. But we will not be able to accomplish this mission as a church when our focus is on what we get out of church instead of focusing on what on how we can be the church. You see, I fear that our understanding of our own mission, and I've fallen into this at times, and is that when we talk about seeing lives transformed through Jesus, we always apply that to somebody else. Or we're going to apply that to feeding the homeless downtown in Denver. We're going to apply that to the missions partner we partner with C-Corps or with Restoration Hope. Reclaiming Hope, that's Restore Innocence's new name, one of our missions partners, right? We think that, hey, we're going to see lives transformed by the people who come in, and we look for others to apply our mission to, but what we really need to do is to first look on how we can apply that to ourselves. When John the Baptist is talking about Jesus, he uses this phrase, right? He must increase, but I must decrease. What John the Baptist is saying is, I need more of him, and I need less of me. This is the verse we've got to grab hold of, is that we need so much more less of me and so much more and more and more of him. And our mission to accomplish that, right? We've got to stop looking at others to accomplish that mission. We've got to start here. We've got to start with our own hearts. Because we view this idea of being transformed by Jesus like, yeah, I accepted Jesus when I was 6. I was transformed then. Now I'm good. Whose turn is it next? When instead we need to start asking God, hey, what work do you need to do in my heart today to make me a better follower of you? How do I decrease and you increase? I think that transformation is the thing that happened that one time long ago, and now we need to look at other people. You see how judgmental that approach to our mission sounds? But what would it be if in a very different way we go, hey, we want to see lives transformed by Jesus, and you know where that starts? That starts with Joel Wood. That starts with me. Being renewed by him day by day. What is in my heart that needs to change to continue to be transformed, to be a better follower of Jesus? Because a follower consumed by Jesus will welcome the life transformation he brings. Here's the deal, guys. Sometimes that's not easy. And to be really honest, you know what is easy? Being a church consumer. Walking in and doing what feels good or what we want. Looking for our preferences. It's a lot easier to consume the church than it is to be the church. It's easy to come and sit and go, I like that, I didn't like that. Man, I used to walk into other churches and sit down and listen to the sermon, and my first thing is, all right, am I better than this guy? How arrogant. How me-focused is that? That's not abiding in Jesus. That's consumerism. I repent of that. Because I don't want to be that. I don't want to consume the church, guys. I want to be the church. But it's hard work. It's rolling up our sleeves. Sometimes it's getting dirty. Sometimes it's dealing with seasons that we don't like. But don't forget, the result isn't about you. It's about Jesus using you to produce fruit, to impact the community around us for Jesus. So here's my question for you today. This is different for each and every one of us. What is your next step in following Jesus? Sometimes we talk about next steps. I believe that each of us has a next step. And it's different for everybody. What is your next step for following Jesus? Again, not what's your preference. What is your next step? Maybe you've never been baptized, and this morning you want to get baptized. If you do, you can text the word baptism to that same number. Maybe you've never actually made the decision to commit your life to follow Jesus, and that's the decision that you need to make. Maybe your next step with Jesus involves jumping into a Christ-centered community where you engage more. Maybe it's our discipleship class. Maybe it's our women's Bible study. Maybe it's just being surrounding yourselves with other men in Jesus, men and women who follow Jesus. Maybe your next step with following Jesus is just a simple prayer. God, let me decrease and you increase. But to be hearts that are continually transformed by Jesus, we have to position ourselves in a place to take next steps with Jesus. So what is yours? So this is what I want to do. Because you may go, you may know exactly, I may have said that and you're like, I know exactly what that is. But you may have no idea. So this is what I want to do in our prayer time this morning, right? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to put your hands out in front of you, just open. And if you're uncomfortable with this, you don't have to. It's not, there's no magic about this or anything. It just puts our body in a position of receiving. And we hope that it aligns our hearts to the same. But this is the prayer I'm going to ask you to pray this morning, just where you are, by yourself, silently. Is God, show me how you want to continue to transform my life. Help me to abide in you. Help me to follow you. So, Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you make it abundantly clear for each and every one of us what that next step in following you looks like. Lord, let us not fall into the trap of our preference defining our faith. Let us walk in the truth of who you are and what it means to be men and women who abide in you, to remain in you, and for you to remain with us. Make it abundantly clear to each and every one of us what you would have us do to follow you more today. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.